How y'all doing?
Hey.
You're good. All right. I thought this morning I knew that because there was a possibility I might have been gone this morning, and I kept getting encouraged to be here today. So I kind of figured out that Matt were y'all were going to do something for Pastor Appreciation today, and which led me just to think a little bit about the role that plays and maybe. Coming from the other direction, the heart of appreciation that Jenny and I have, and I trust and believe Cody and Erica do as well. And so I want to just be a, I guess, talk to you from my heart this way to this way instead of this morning you've tangibly shown us from that way to this way. It's hard to believe we're coming up on 13 years here. I don't know if that's a good number. I don't know, but that's amazing. I was like, wow, where did the time go? Somehow Lauren Swofford went from being in a little high chair, carrying her around, and not so much anymore. Now she's singing for us in high school. She still is in the high chair. Takes after the Swofford side, does she? but we're so grateful for your expression of love. And I know, in case you're wondering, so we need to do something creative. We gave them a card, and let you understand that Jenny and I every year enjoy going on our cruise so much. Matter of fact, we would both tell you that apart from discovering somewhere that she could take me for me to disconnect from ministry once a year, I don't know if we'd still be in ministry, and I don't say that lightly. That's how essential it is for us to have a week or two or three away in the middle, as the start of the year. And as I get older and my health is not as good, probably becomes more critical. But so the leadership knows that there's really nothing they could do for us. You get to a certain age in your life, and there's really, it's like trying to buy a gift for that. If you've got parents of our age, what do we really want? You get my age, and what do I want? I want my hands that would work and legs that would work. That's what I want, So get me those, that would work. But it's just it's a great blessing. I can honestly tell you from Jenny and I's heart that we both still love this church. We love Prattville, Millbrook, even Montgomery. We love all three of them. We love the area. We love the state. And we're so thankful that God called us here. I've told you many times, we would have never picked here to come years ago. Would have said, what, a Yankee boy like me out of Chicago, go where? But God knew down deep inside there was a Roll Tide war eagle just waiting to come out. And this is definitely, I go up back up north and they say, what's it like down there? I said, they're my people. I said, they're my people. I said, I love them. I said, we get along great. Barbecue and football, it's awesome. Guns, pickup trucks, Corvettes, BMWs. Yeah, we even see, there's a few BMWs in here. My thing's cutting out of me a lot this morning, Stephen. I don't know. I don't think it's anything you're doing, but somebody's probably operating a ham radio. Stop it. Stop it wherever you are. We do. We love it here. As I thought about that, I came to the book of Philippians, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, led me there as I would like to identify a little bit with the Apostle Paul. It's hard to even say those words because obviously he, next to the Lord Jesus, one of the greatest, he just one of our heroes of the faith. But what I love about Scripture and the Bible is it is so relevant. It's not like you can't read it and say, "Well, I cannot identify with that." Well, if you feel that way, it's because you probably don't understand what you're reading, which is why I hope that you're here this morning. So I want you to be in Philippians chapter 1 with me, and I want to read a few verses that come from the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, bear in mind, when he writes this letter, he's in prison. So it's not like he's in great circumstances himself, and yet in a Roman prison, he is thinking and writes this letter, and the Holy Spirit of God gives him the words to the church at Philippi. And if you know anything about Philippi, it was in Macedonia. Philippi was the city that Alexander the Great, and the area of Macedonia was where he came from. And so it's a very storied region. Most people say that the city of Philippi was the third or fourth most important city in all the Roman Empire. It was a very strategic place. And yet there was a church there that was founded through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul had a unique love relationship with this church. And he writes this letter to the folks there at Philippi. And we know that the theme of this book is joy. But I thought it was interesting that once he does his initial salutation to the believers there, the first thing he says in this letter to this church, in verse number 3 of Philippians chapter 1, notice what the scripture records. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even it is meet for me to think of this of you all. Why? Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense, by the way, the word defense there in the Greek is apologia, as much as in apologetics, there's Pastor Danny, that's for C4C, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And as he pours out his heart, beginning this letter for his love for this church, the phrase that struck out to me was in verse number 7, where he says, he'd given them all these wonderful attributes, and he says, it's appropriate for me to think this about you because I have you in my heart. And I thought, boy, as a pastor, I am privileged to say that you as our church family, and some of you are watching online, maybe there's some of you I've never even met before, one day in glory, Lord willing, we'll meet. But I can honestly tell you as a pastor that y'all are in my heart. And I'm here to tell you from the pastoral side of things, that is not always the case. Now, there can be a lot of reasons for that, sometimes because of the hardness of a guy like me, or sometimes it can be because of the sinfulness and wickedness of people like you. You know, it can work both ways, but I'm so thankful to have pastored and be pastoring a church where I appreciate your tangible expressions of love, your words of love, and I want you to know this morning that it goes both ways. Well, let me have a word of prayer with you, and I just want to share a couple things with you, and we'll be done this morning. Lord, thank you so much for just the time to be here together today. Lord, we gather each Sunday to celebrate and publicly recognize that you came out of that grave. It's our celebration of your resurrection that promises us the assurance of heaven. Lord, it promises us that one day these broken down bodies will be made perfect. And so, Lord Jesus, we beg and plead for that day as we see the wickedness of this world increasing. And so, Lord, in light of all those things, I pray today would be a time that believers would be encouraged. Lord, I pray it's a time that our church would draw closer together. Lord, I pray personally that it'd be a time that the church would see a glimpse into my heart. Lord, I thank you for the gift of this local church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to show you just a couple things about that were results of why Paul was able to say that you are in our hearts. And in my case, Jenny and I, why y'all are in our hearts. And there's a couple things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, I want you to see as Paul lays this out. First, he shows the result because they were in his heart. What are some things if someone's in your heart and you have that kind of relationship with someone? Now, I'm using it this morning from a pastor perspective, but it could probably cross over to believer or a marriage relationship or something like that. But if you're blessed to have wonderful relationships, there's a result of having a precious person in your heart. And I pray this morning that no matter where you find yourself in your station in life, maybe you're a single mom. Maybe you've just been through a difficult divorce. You know, I pray upon you that somewhere that God allows you to have somebody tangibly in this life that you have a love relationship with, a child or a friend, that you love them and they're in your heart. And if that is the case, notice verse 3 and 4. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He shares with them that he is very thankful. Now, I found this amazing that he could say in verse 3 that he thanks God upon every remembrance of them. Every remembrance. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? Because I know if I started, I thought to myself, I start thinking around this room and I think of DT, there's some unpleasant memories. A lot of unpleasant memories. He's hurled a lot of unfavorable stones this way, and untruths, by the way, that way. He's tried to pollute my mind to say Roll Tide, and you know, he's just been after me all these years. And I could probably go around the room, and most of the folks in here, one way or another, one time or another, I have probably disappointed you or injured you, or maybe it's been the other way around. You know, relationships by definition are very difficult. And so for Paul to pen the idea that every time he thought of them, it brought him thankfulness. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Now, I'm going to get to in a moment why I think that is, but right now I just want to challenge you with the thought of in your love relationships in your life, is there someone that you can say that of? Because I personally think you can train yourselves, ourselves, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to say such a thing. Not only was he thankful, but in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Not only was he thankful, but he was also joyful. What a tremendous spirit builder to have. You know, I thought to myself of me, and I would challenge you, if I were to put your name up on the screen, or if we were to go to your family reunion and put your name up there or something, when people see your name, does it bring to them a spirit of thankfulness and joyfulness? Because that is not easily accomplished now, is it? And yet in heart relationships, if they are what God designs them to be, heart relationships ought to be defined by thankfulness and joyfulness. And even in the church format, as a pastor, certainly we'd acknowledge there are difficult times, there are hard times, there are times of failure, but I do believe it is possible for a church to have a dominant viewpoint of their leadership of being thankful and joyful, and for a pastor to have a dominant spirit of thankfulness and joyfulness for the people of God. And you say, well, I find that, you know, doesn't every pastor feel that way? I can guarantee you, no, they do not. Matter of fact, one of the reasons, there are several, but one of the reasons I've really never gotten deeply involved in a lot of pastors' fellowships, every now and then I'll go to one. I'm not trying to say they're bad, so don't misquote me. But one of the reasons for me, I went to a couple early on in my ministry. This is predates here. And I found that pretty much it was a bunch of pastors that sat around and whined about how bad they had it at their church. I already knew how bad I had it at my church. You know, I didn't need to be reminded any more of that. Just kidding. That was before you guys, okay? That was pre you. I found I went there and I came away going, you know, feeling more sorry for myself and feeling more negative. And I said, I Satan does that well enough to bring those feelings to me on his own. Now, I'm not saying every pastor's fellowship is characterized that way. I was just unfortunate enough maybe to go to, I went to a couple different ones, and that seemed to be the tenor of them. Now, I will give them guys, some of the guys there this. I was a relatively young pastor at that time, and I was in the phase of ministry where I was going to make sure we were going to win every heart, we were going to win every soul, I could make everybody in the church happy, and we'd just go onward and forward, and it was just going to be the greatest thing ever. Now, I've done this a while, and it didn't quite work out that way. There's been some difficulties, and I have not been able to make everybody happy. And you realize that. So I give those guys, maybe they were just all tired. But nonetheless, biblical, godly, Christ-centered relationships, if they're done correctly, should outpour from our heart. The result ought to be thankfulness and joyfulness. And yet I think that's a great challenge. So I thought, well, we see the result, but the bigger question I had as I went reading this is, what's the reason? All right, why do we find that thankfulness and joyfulness? Why this idea when you get someone in your heart with an appropriate kind of godly relationship, what are the reasons? So this morning, I want to give you three of those as well. Notice in verse number 5, the Bible goes on and says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice that first part of the phrase, for your fellowship in the gospel. The first reason that I think Paul and this church had a oneness of heart was they had a spirit of oneness. The word here is fellowship, koinonia in the Greek. And I know if I'm in Baptist circles, and if you say in a Baptist church, hey, tonight after church, we're going to have a fellowship. What does that mean? All right, see, I got a bunch of Baptists in here. You know, we Baptists think, I don't know if some of the other folks watch or listening online, but to us, when you say, we're having fellowship, you know, if I were to say that and y'all would show up and there was no food, I would probably get some of those castigating looks that I get every now and then. Hey, you said it was a fellowship. You know, where's Miss Norma's egg rolls at? I thought we were having fellowship time. And now, the reason for that is because throughout the Bible, from the very book of Genesis on, that one of the core things to having a great relationship is having meals together, isn't it? Just ask our Diamonds, our over 50s in our church. You all love the Diamond dinners, don't you? They're fantastic, you know. You know, they get together and they eat. And, you know, it's that, again, we Baptists, we look for any reason there is to get together and eat. But it's good. A lot of times, other folks think that maybe fellowship, if I were to say we're going to have fellowship time, what comes to mind is like we do here. When we have fellowship time, we get up and we walk around and we shake each other's hands or we hug each other's necks. And that's an important time, isn't it? It's a characteristic of our church. I know, you know, if you're sick and you've got a communicable disease, please don't shake our hands, okay? You know, just stand in the back door with a sign that says, I'm a sicko or something. You know, just leave us alone. But under normal circumstances, we like it. And I think a church that isn't friendly, it's just something missing there. And sometimes there are folks that come, and I imagine this morning, I'm not asking you to raise your hand and share this, but there are folks that'll come that maybe go or have had a really terrible week. They've had a really disappointing week. They've had a really hurtful week. Maybe they've had somebody that's been really unkind to them. And there's just something about coming to a place where people come and they're happy. They smile when they see your face and they shake your hand and they hug your neck. It's just something about that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? See, all these things, whether it's the meal, whether it's shaking hands, the bigger concept here is fellowship is oneness. It is a oneness that leads to a type of commitment. In other words, you're going to have a meal, you got to say, I'm going to come there and eat. I'm going to make a choice. If you're going to shake someone's hand, that is done with intentionality. And so Paul thanks them for their fellowship, and he says specifically their fellowship in the gospel. Now, I want to share with you one other way that fellowship is used, and I think it's probably dominant interpretation here, and there's throughout the New Testament is used this way many, many times. Fellowship can also be financial. In other words, we have fellowship with the Ojos in Nigeria or Drive-In Ministries who's here this morning. We have several Drive-In missionaries here this morning. I thought I saw Stephen. Wasn't Stephen here somewhere? Did he leave, Stephen? Did he leave? Did he go to the track? Oh, he's right there in the back. All right, Stephen, there. He's right in front of me. How, you know... he's right there. But, you know, we have fellowship with them in a deeper way because we come with oneness, demonstrating our love and commitment to them through finances. And the church does that for me and for Pastor Cody as you guys pay us something out of a love gift every week. And then you give us things like today where you help us out financially. And I don't know, I imagine most of us here this morning have been in a time or two where somebody came alongside you and helped you out financially. If you're a parent in here today and you've got kids, whether they be small or grown up, you all know what it is to have fellowship with your children, right? I thought that kind of fellowship was going to end when they turned 18. Okay, yeah. Is it just me? Okay, come on. Liars, I know you. I know what you do. You know, what they do is, if they can't get it out of you directly, they bring the grandkid. They bring the grandkid in front of you and say, look at our little Billy, little Nathan needs this, you know. And you're just done. I'm done. I can't, you know. But in their case, all their fellowship, this oneness, revolved around the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That was what brought them together, this overriding purpose. Yeah, it included prayer and friendship and service and different things, but the personage of Christ, the oneness that we share through a mutual relationship. You know, even isn't that what our church is about? That you might see some out there in Walmart, a friend you had from school or something, then you run into, You know, you run into Oscar and Anna at Walmart or somewhere, and you say, oh, that's some friends of ours from church. We have a fellowship with them through a commonality, which is the local church, which is the tangible body of Christ. You know, this is how it works, or ought to work, even in a marriage. The absolute, I can give you 100% guarantee, if you want to have a in-your-heart marriage that is characterized by thankfulness and joy, all you have to do is put Jesus Christ in the center. I even give you a simple chart this morning to show you this. Put Jesus first in both your life, the man and the woman, and make your purpose to grow closer to Him and be like Him. To show the patience of Christ, the love of Christ, the kindness of Christ. And if two people will individually make a commitment and oneness with Christ, as they seek their relationship with Christ, they get closer with Him, I promise you, you will get closer to each other, and it will be characterized by thankfulness and joy. I promise you. I know people, and the problem with this, you say, well, I've known people that they go to church. I didn't say they go to church. Well, I know people that can quote all kinds. I didn't say they could quote all kinds of scripture. Those are good things and they're needful things. But I've known a lot of guys that can quote scripture that are really carnal, fleshly, wicked husbands. I've known people that go to church that are wicked, carnal, fleshly spouses. It's about being like Christ. And as an individual, our individual relationship with Him, our oneness with Him, we got to have a desire to be like Him. And as we become like Him, and we have a marriage relationship, boy, I'll tell you, it works just wonderfully. Amen. Thank you, Brother Nick. One other guy happy married in here. It's you and me. The rest of you guys are pathetic. Should add a lot more amens in here. There we go. Andy, his wife. One other guy and his wife is out in junior church. So you're not even going to get any brownie points for that, you know? It's awesome. You know, it's the same principle in the local church. It really is. Our oneness as a body of Christ ought not be because we all love the orange carpet in here, although that's a strong draw. It may not be our lovely brick building that's 40 years old, although that's a good draw. Paid for. Paid for. Glory to God, paid for. It ought to be about this building is just a brick and wood and shingles and working air conditioning. Yay! But the church is the spirit of oneness of Christ. We are all His temples because we're Holy Spirit indwelt. And all we do is bring our temples together and have corporate worship together. And the goal is we want to admonish one another, encourage one another to be more like Christ. And when we are being more like Christ, you know what the result always is? Thankfulness and joy. You know the problem when you get a church that's full of fighting and discontented people and bickering people and complaining people? They've lost the oneness of Christ. And it's easy to do. Oneness. Not only was there a oneness, but there also was a loyalty. Notice in the same verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we understand from studying when the scriptures were written and when the Holy Spirit, you know, used the Apostle Paul to pen this. We know Paul was in his Roman imprisonment. We know when the church of Philippi was founded out of Acts chapter 16. So we know it was probably 10 to 11 years from the time that Paul had founded this church and began a relationship with the core of that church until now he's in this Roman prison. So he says, I've had this spirit of joy and thankfulness, this fellowship with you from the first day until now. That's a tremendous testimony, isn't it? You know, one of the things that is a essential nature to really deep heart relationships is time. Time. You know, some folks get saved, and well, I love new believers because they're all fired up and all this, but at some point they realize that becoming mature in Christ is going to take some time. It means you got to endure some hardship, some disappointment, You got to value your oneness with Christ more than the hurts of other things around you. You see, if you run every time there's a problem in a relationship, you'll never have deep relationships. Now, I am not making excuses this morning. If you're listening online, you're here, and you got an abusive spouse that is physically abusive or verbally abusive, there is a time for you to get separation from them, and you should be safe, all right? But that doesn't mean every time they say an unkind word is meets to that level. Sometimes your spouse or your is in a bad mood. They've had a bad day. They don't feel good. And they don't say something quite the way they should. You know, if you throw them overboard every time somebody does that to you, you're going to be a lonely person. Because if you know anybody of any intimacy for 10 years, haven't they ticked you off a time or two? Haven't they said something that maybe they ought not have said? Now, if you've been married for 10 years or more and your spouse has never done that, I would like to meet you after the service because we are going to put together a video series and make $1 million. Because we'd all like to know. Because we men have, I've been married a long time, not as long as Charles. But I know Charles has been married 68, is it 60, 61? Feels like 68, Charles, is that what it is? But I know Charles still doesn't have Dee totally figured out. He doesn't understand the way she thinks. And I know for sure Dee doesn't understand how Charles thinks. Sometimes these things bring conflict, but you'll never have the thankful, joyful heart relationships unless you both demonstrate loyalty in the relationship. Stick with it. Boy, it works inside the family. Now, I understand, again, there are things that can bring the separation that are beyond your control that happens. But we ought not seek that. And by the grace of God, I hope in your life somewhere there is a heart relationship that is healthy. But it only comes with loyalty. There's oneness that is necessary. There's loyalty that is necessary. And then lastly this morning, number three, there is mutual vision. Notice in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a mutual belief that the good work of Christ, by faith, because God says so, will keep moving forward. Now, this verse is typically used in a theological fashion of progressive sanctification. Now, I've just used some big theological words, and what that means is, most people use this verse and say that it means that God saved you and began a work in you, and no matter where you are at today, that God is going to complete his task in you until his day. And there's some validity to that. I don't think that's a totally wrong interpretation per se, because I think that's true. Now, that being said, it's true, but if you keep doing dumb things and sinful things, it's sure going to slow down the process in this life. It's not some kind of guarantee in that respect. God still gives you free will, even as a believer. Now, that being said, ultimately, because the Holy Spirit of God indwells in you, he has promised us that at the moment of our death, that he's going to fix us, and we're going to be equipped for heaven, and we are going to be experientially now righteous, awaiting the resurrection of our physical body. But boy, praise God for that day when there's no more sin nature, and your flesh is put out of its misery. I'm ready for that. My flesh is quickly working towards going out of its misery, because right now it's putting me in misery. Anybody else got that problem? I haven't. So I think that's an okay interpretation of this verse, but I don't think it's the truest of the context. You see, we know about the church at Philippi in the book of Acts and in the book of Corinthians and in the book of Philippians here, that of all the churches that Paul planted, this was the most financially giving church that he had. They also were one of the poorest, by the way. But these folks came alongside Paul financially. And I believe what Paul says in here is being confident of this very good, this thing, that he which hath begun this good work. When you gave that missionary and you sent that check and you sent that cash and you financially helped us do the ministry, understand that good work is going to continue on until the day of Jesus Christ. And you and I sitting here this morning are proof of that commitment. I'm sure there's some of you here this morning that the book of Philippians is your very favorite book of the Bible. It certainly is one of my favorites. the ministry of Paul in this church, it characterizes, at least by my goal, our missions program, Grace Giving. This church and what Paul and this church combined in their oneness to do continues on to this day, and it'll keep going beyond this, my life, unless the Lord, well, even if the Lord returns, it's going to continue on until the second coming of Christ, till the end of the whole story. It's going to keep working. Now, I found it interesting in Paul, as he talked to these friends of his in his heart, that he said in verse number 5, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's the past. Always making every prayer of mine, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, the present. And then he says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing until the day of Jesus Christ in the future. So a healthy heart relationship understands the necessity of a balanced approach of the past, the present, and the future. No, that's as profound as I'm going to get this morning, but that's profound. You realize if you get out of balance in any one of those areas, you start to mess up your relationships. Some of you are listening, you're here, and all you do is live in your past. Your past failures, your past hurts, and you bring them up over and over again in your life. No, dear, my dear friend, it's time to get forgiveness, experience the grace of God, and move forward. Doesn't mean you don't learn from your past. Doesn't mean it's not a part of it, but it needs to be kept in balance with the laboring that goes on in the present. That today is your new day. You got choices to make today. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You don't like how yesterday went? Well, make today different. You made mistakes yesterday? Do the right thing today. Don't you love that we got a new day? But there are some folks that only live for the day. They don't ever think about tomorrow. They don't learn from their past. And really what they are is idiots. They keep making the same mistake over and over again. The thing they did last week that got them in trouble, they do it again. All the wives are going, yeah, quit it, learn. You see, we learn from our past and we keep it with us, but a balance, and we balance our present. But then we're also looking to our future. You know, like I said, tomorrow, who knows what tomorrow might be? If you think negative, one of my favorite statements, some of the leadership books that I read, is that, you know, circumstance tend to follow belief. What do you believe? As Christians, we believe the Word of God, and we know the end of the story. We know the Lord is going to come back. We know one point in time God's going to set it all right, and these wicked people that are doing all this, there's going to be a day of judgment coming. I know one day that this old body is going to put on incorruption. I know one day I'm going to walk the streets of glory with no pain in the hands, the feet, the legs, the arms. I'm going to think clearly. It's going to be great. I'll remember all of your names, your birth dates. You see, they had a mutual focus for the ministry and what God was going to do through it. You know, long after the names of the people that Paul knew, I'm sure he wrote this from that Roman prison cell. He said, well, I think about Susie, and I think about Billy, and I think about Russ. No, I don't think about Russ. I think about Russ, and I think about all these folks in the church. You and I have no idea who they are. But one day in glory, you probably will. And yet, because they had a purpose that was bigger than themselves. You know, if you want to have thankfulness and joyfulness in your heart, you got to find a purpose in your life that's bigger than you. Because if all you do is live your life for you, you've lived it for a really small purpose. And one point in time in your life, trust me, you're going to figure it out. Oftentimes when you're old, that's why some of the meanest people are old people. Mean old people tend to mean either they're in a lot of pain or they're really angry, bitter about the way they invested their life. Don't be that person. And the reason that, as a pastor, I can say that there's joy in my heart and love in my heart for our local church is because I sense an overall spirit of oneness. a loyalty that y'all have shown for many years, and a vision of what God has done and will continue to do by the grace and power of God. See, it's an interesting thing when you consider Paul had this attitude towards these people, because the founding of the church at Philippi was not exactly easy. You might think when you read this, well, Paul loved these people because everything went just like roses. You know, everything just went great. Well, if you read your Bible in Acts chapter 16, how the church at Philippi came to be, it really was not that way. In Acts chapter 16, we find out that Paul was in the middle of a great revival in Asia Minor, and he planned on going to some other cities in Asia Minor. I mean, if you're in the middle of a revival, you keep preaching revival, but the Bible says that the Spirit came to him and suffered him not. Matter of fact, it goes so far to say it forbid him to preach the gospel in Asia. You know, some places it's not right to preach the gospel. It's not right to preach the gospel where the Spirit says don't preach it. And so Paul probably said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he had a vision that night, and God sent him a message from somebody in Philippi saying, hey, Paul, we need you down here. So Paul put his plans on hold and surrendered to God's plans and made his way on down to Philippi. Gets to Philippi, does what he always does, goes to the synagogue, starts preaching there, and gets no results. All he does is get friction and backlash. So what does he do? He finds out that there's a group of people praying down by the river. So Paul goes down by the river and he finds this lady named Lydia and some other believers who had been won to Jesus Christ somehow, some way. And Paul rejoiced, and they had a great church service down there, and from that small group began a church. And Lydia said, let's have the church in my house. Lest you think that women can't be very influential in the local church. So they begin this church, and everything starts going out well until somebody shows up, and this little girl, this teenage girl probably that was demon-possessed shows up. That'll always bring down your church. we don't have any of those. Okay. Just kidding. The nursery is a great place to go. But this girl was demon-possessed, and she kept following Paul around everywhere, saying that he was a godly man, basically, and the last person you want testifying on your behalf is a demon-possessed person. So Paul got tired of it, and the Holy Spirit gave him the power to cast this demon out. The problem with that was this girl was used for the spirit of divination. She was a palm reader or a card reader, and made a lot of money for her handlers, for her pimps. And when she got healed, she didn't do that anymore. Lost them money, and because they lost money, they got mad at him. You know, the gospel doesn't bother people until it costs somebody money. People don't mind coming to church until the offering plate comes by, or Planned Parenthood doesn't care what we do until we start harping about how we ought not be giving them federal tax dollars to be abortionists. And by the way, that's what Planned Parenthood is. Planned Parenthood is the government sanctioned racially eliminating organization. I want to choose my words carefully. But you study the founding of the abortion movement, and the founding of the abortion movement was to wipe out black people. That's fact. And you look at the abortion statistics today, what rate gets abortions more than any other? You tell me. And I ain't going to sit quiet for it. And we're going to get involved and support our local crisis pregnancy center. And if Facebook shuts us down, we got a backup plan. They can do it. They can take away our tax-exempt status. But we are going to stand for the life of the unborn. We are going to stand for racial equality. Any rate, this demon-possessed girl, she gets healed. The people don't like it. So the money went away. When the money went away, that's when the pressure came, and Paul finds himself arrested. Matter of fact, him and Silas, his partner, get arrested. They get beaten, the Bible says, with many stripes. They get cast into not just the prison, but the inner prison, and put into the stocks. And then an earthquake comes as Paul and Silas are singing at midnight, and all the doors open, but you know the story, but Paul and Silas don't escape. And by being obedient in a difficult circumstance, remember, Paul is able to lead the Philippian jailer to Christ. Now, does that sound like a fun adventure to you? Is that the kind of thing you would look back at that and say, whoa, everything I think about you guys, I think of thankfulness and joyfulness as I'm sitting in my current Roman prison? No. Now, here's the key, and I'm almost done. Paul remembers not the cost, but the people. Lydia and the other believers are encouraged. A church was started. A demon-possessed girl was now free and active in the church. The Philippian jailer got saved in his house. I bet Paul remembers all that things, and what does he do? He chooses to focus on how God did a blessing, what the things he was doing good. He chose not to think about all the negatives, and over the process of time, when Paul thought about Philippi, he did not think about the beatings, he did not think about the mistreatment, he thought about the people and what God had done. Matter of fact, I think Paul, every time he sat there in that jail and he thought about Lydia, he smiles when he remembers the zeal of Lydia. He smiles when he remembers the conversion of that girl. He smiles when he remembers the disgust and shock on the face of the pimp masters and they saw their gain was gone. Yeah, I think he got joy out of that. I think he smiled when he remembers singing at midnight with Silas in the inner prison. I think he smiled when he remembers God shook that prison and the prison doors opened. I think he smiled when he remembered how the jailer who had been so proudful and yet he was humbled and he went down in that jail cell and he said, Paul, how can I be saved? I think he smiles and he remembers going to that very jailer's house and having a huge meal after being starved. I think he smiles when he remembers the city leaders that had beaten him as they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen and they had violated Roman law. And they wanted to sweep it under the rug. And Paul said, y'all come down here in the prison. You make a big public spectacle of what you did wrong and you release us. I think Paul had a smile. Just like every time I hear an abortion clinic closes, I smile. You see, the key is remembering and choosing what you choose to remember. The key is, what is your goal? What is your purpose in life? Paul smiles because he has them in his heart. You know, when I think about here, every time in the years gone by, I used to spend a lot of time walking around in the auditorium and when y'all aren't here and praying. And I thought about that last night. And I thought about, you know, I come over here where DT sits and I pray for you, DT. And you always bring a smile to my face, even though many times the reason for that smile is remembering being by your hospital bed when we thought you were checking out and when we prayed for your very life. And so it brings me a smile that you're still here to aggravate me. You know, I walk by Jim Purcell's place and I smile at Jim Purcell because the first time I came here and candidated, I was here preaching a candidating service. We were supposed to have service that night. I'd figured out one of my favorite sermons to preach, and Jim Purcell comes up to me and says, we haven't had Lord's Supper tonight. Would you do Lord's Supper? That's what Jim Purcell did to me. The only time it's ever happened to me. Anytime I ever candidated anywhere, Jim, you're the only one. And it brings a smile to my face. So guess what we did that night? We had the Lord's Supper, you know? So Jim got his way. And I can walk around this auditorium and I pray for you, and I think about you. I think about Emery and Jamie and the times we've laughed in my office as I watch God put your lives together, your marriage together, and I smile. So from the bottom of my heart, the bottom of Jenny's heart, I just want you to know we have y'all in our heart. We thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word today. Thank you for the love you give us one for another. Lord, I pray if there's one listening here tonight or to this morning or listening online that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, Lord, may this be the day where they recognize they need a Savior. They need you. Would they simply recognize their sin and their separation from you and recognize you're offering them eternal life, the free gift, through simple faith in your finished work. But Lord, for believers today, may we have love for one another as you've commanded us to love one another. Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that's having some issues in a relationship, a heart relationship, or maybe they need to come to the front and surrender something to you. Maybe they need to change the way they think, change what they remember. Lord, I'm so thankful for the way you place us in one another's hearts through our oneness in you. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.